But now that you've got the bookmark there, you'll be able to get to those a lot quicker and a lot easier toward the end of our service here today. Well, let's read just one verse to get us started today. And again, we're tagging on to our message last week that we entitled Drifters. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes to his young disciple, Timothy, and he says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith." Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That sounds like to me that it could be just about anything that takes people away from the faith. Seducing spirits, deceitful spirits. We talked about last week how money lies to us. Jesus talked about the deceitfulness of riches. And we talked about how money lies to us. Money tells us that money can meet all of our needs. Money can make us happy. Money can take care of us and provide for us and all of these kinds of things and be the source of our joy of life and all that kind of thing. And money lies to us. Only God can do those things. But we're gonna pick up on our message here today, talking about in latter times some will fall away from the faith. So let's pray together as we start. And Father, we ask you today to give us eyes to see, give us spiritual ears to hear what you would say to your church, and give us an understanding heart, Father. And in that understanding, and from a place of faith and love, may we always obey your word. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, again, we're tagging on to last week's message where we talked about drifters. And Paul tells us here in this verse of scripture that we've read that that's going to be sort of an end time phenomena, that people are going to fall away from the faith. And the purpose of our message is to, first of all, it's to encourage us that we remember that we have a need to keep the faith. We have a responsibility to keep the faith. The Christian faith is not something that's going to automatically happen in your life. Growing up as a Christian doesn't automatically happen in your life. In the natural world, we automatically get older. In the spiritual world, we don't automatically grow that way. Okay. In fact, I had somebody come tell me many years ago, they had been out of church for a while and they said they were just kind of holding their own. And my response to them was, there's no such thing as holding your own. You're either moving forward or you're moving backward with God. And we are the ones who determine which direction we are moving with the Lord. And so our messages these couple of weeks are all about encouraging us to be moving toward the Lord and being deliberate about how we live the Christian faith, because that's the way it must be lived. It's also a warning to us to make us aware of the possibility, again, of falling away from the faith. Paul speaks of it here. He speaks of it, and I alluded to it last week, but if you'll turn back in your Bible, it's just about two pages probably, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is speaking of the same phenomena here in this chapter, where he's talking about the signs of the end and the return of the Lord, the day of the Lord, and these kinds of things. And let me just read verses 1 and 2 for you. Actually, 1, 2, and 3. "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him," and he spoke about that in the first letter that he wrote to them, "that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord had already come." That was a lie that was being told in this city at that time, that the day the Lord had already come and they'd missed it. So they'd missed out on the coming of the Lord. All right. So Paul writes to them and tells them that's not true. You hadn't missed anything yet. Hang on. "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first." And that word apostasy means falling away. And so once again, he's warning this city, as he does Timothy, that prior to the second coming of the Lord, there's going to be a falling away from the faith. Okay? So that's our message in these couple of messages that we're talking about, the possibility of falling away. Because what I want you to understand, and what's so important for us today, is that we understand that the phenomena of falling away from the faith isn't just something that happens in the last days. It is, in fact, something that happens throughout the history of the church. And I'm going to share some examples with you toward the end of the message this morning. But it can and does happen, and it can happen to any of us. And it's why we need to guard our hearts. We need to set our minds, and we need to stand firm on the things of the Lord. Every one of us, I guarantee you, every one of us, maybe it was us. We know people who came to the Lord. They were excited about Jesus. They were what we call on fire for God. And then over a period of time, they just began to fizzle out. And pretty soon, they just kind of dropped out. And you never hear from them again. You never see them again. So the idea of falling away is a phenomenon that takes place all the time. I shared with you last week at the end of the message the illustration of our beach trips and the necessity of when you're in the ocean and you want to stay at a fixed point, that you've got to constantly be making adjustments in where you are out there. Because as the waves come in, the waves will lift you up and they will move you to the left or to the right. The Bible says don't turn to the left or to the right. But those waves will move us in one place or the other. And if we're not constantly making adjustments, we won't be where we're supposed to be. And if we just lift our feet and let the waves take us where they will, we'll wind up in a place where we're not supposed to be. And the same thing is true spiritually. If we don't stand firm, if we don't make a conscious choice to stand for God and live for Jesus Christ, if we just lift our feet and just go with the flow and let the world take us where it will, we will find ourselves in places where we should not be. And we will find ourselves drifting from the Lord. And so Jesus taught us in Mark chapter 4 last week, there were several things that he told us about that cause us to drift and move away from the things of the Lord. The first thing that he told us about was a hard heart. A heart that cannot receive the Word of God. And you and I know today, This generation is probably as bad as any generation. We live in a time where the world has little or no regard or respect for the Word of God. Now, we talk about how this nation is built on the foundation of the Word of God, and we believe that's true. People don't care about that. Because people don't care about God. They don't care about the Word of God. They don't care about the standards of God. People just want to be whatever they want to be, and they want to do whatever they want to do. And so people many people are in that state of conflict and drift. Jesus talked about the responsibility that we have to continue in the Word and dig deep and strong roots of faith roots into the Word of God, so that when the heat of life comes against us, we don't wither and fall away. Okay, but again, that's something that we're responsible for. The Word comes, but we've got to receive it. And then Jesus said in John chapter 8:31, you need to continue in my Word. If you'll continue in my Word, then you'll truly be my disciples and you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. But brother and sister, it's our responsibility to continue in the Word. If we don't, it's just like physical life. How many of you know we need to eat every day? I can look at you and tell you eat every day, so you might as well respond, all right? We need to eat physically every day to be strong physically. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. We need to feed our soul and spirit on the Word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so just as surely as we need to feed our natural man every day so that he stays strong and healthy, we need to feed our spiritual man. We need to feed our soul and spirit every day so that we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and able to deal with the circumstances that come our way in life. Third thing that he says was worry can be a sign of doubt and lead us to drift away from the Lord. Because worry, how many of you understand that worry, how can I say this gently? First of all, let me just confess to you that I'm a class A worrier. Okay? I mean, I worry about everything. I worry about being worried. You know, I go to the doctor and the doctor says, you know, you got this problem, you got that problem, you got this, something else going on. He says, are you worried about anything? And I say, well, I am now. I've got this thing and I've got that thing. And I just worry. And worry, brother and sister, is a good indication that we're no longer trusting in God, but we're trusting in ourselves. Okay? And so worry is a sign that we're drifting and we're not trusting the way that we're supposed to be. Jesus talked about loving and desiring the things of the world. We chase after fame and fortune and power and pleasure and all of these kinds of things instead of chasing after God. And we don't allow the Word to have its way in our life so that it can work its work and bring salvation and bring transformation and bring new life to us. Again, brother and sister, the Christian life does not happen automatically. We have to choose to live it deliberately. We have to live it on purpose. We have to live it by choice. Or we can find ourselves chasing after other things and drifting away from God. And the word of the Lord to all of us that drift away is this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not do the things that I say to do? How many of you understand that when we're calling the shots in our life ourselves and we're making our own decisions about what we want to do, where we want to go, how we want to live, all of these things, without giving any consideration whatsoever for the Lord and for His way and for His will and what He might want for us, how many of you understand when we're calling the shots, Jesus isn't Lord of our life, we are. See? And the Bible says we've been bought with a price and we're not our own. We belong to God. And everything that we do as believers should be based first and foremost out of God, what is your will concerning this situation in my life? And that's how we ought to live as believers in the Lord. And many times we don't do that and we find ourselves drifting, having fallen for the devil's lies, unaware of the subtlety and the deception of the enemy. And again, it can happen to any of us if we don't keep our guard up. If we don't keep our guard up. We're in a war. Do you understand that today? We are in a spiritual war. I used to like boxing. Now, to me, that's the most barbaric, animalistic thing that you can call a sport. And why we have it, I don't know. But anyway, some people still like it. And I used to like to watch boxing. And when Stephanie was very, very little, I would sit her on my lap and she would watch boxing with me. And she called it buckings. And we would watch boxing together. Well, if you've ever watched or if you know anything about it, you know when those guys come out, when they first get started, they got their hands up. And they're guarding their head and they're guarding their face and they're guarding that area of their life. But any good boxer knows if you just keep pounding, if you just keep hitting, you hit the body, you hit the arm, you hit whatever's out there. If you just keep hitting, pretty soon you'll make your opponent weary. And when they get weary, their hands will come down and then their head will be exposed to take a shot. And brother and sister, we need to understand that we are in a war a preacher said many years ago, it was said of him that he never had a bad word to say about anybody. It was said of him, he would even say something good about the devil. And so somebody asked him one time, can you think of something good to say about the devil? And the preacher said, well, he's a persistent cuss. And that's the truth. He is persistent. He will continue on for all of our lives. He will continue on. And we have to stay ready. We have to stay strong in the Lord. It's why we need to grow in the Lord. It's why we need to pursue God. It's why we can't afford to drift away. We need to stay in the Word of God. We need to stay in communion with Jesus. We need to stay in communion with the body of Christ, because if we don't, the constant pounding of the enemy on our life can cause us to drop our guard and then take the knockout blow. And that's what the devil is up to. The Apostle Paul talked about his struggle in Romans chapter 7. Even the great Apostle Paul said he struggled with his old flesh, sinful nature. The Bible says in Galatians 5:17 that the Spirit wrestles against the flesh nature. And these two are at war with each other, always within us. And the devil is trying to take us out, and our flesh is his ally. And he's constantly tempting and trying us and pounding on us, trying to get us to drop our guard so that he can deliver that knockout blow. And Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing, and the things that I know I shouldn't be doing, these are the things that I do. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the 8th chapter starts off with praise to God for the power of the life, the law of life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, he said, set him free from the law of sin and death. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters, we are in a war, and we will always be fighting our enemy. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in fact, let's just go ahead and turn over there. Don't let go of Timothy. We're coming back to Timothy. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me and read these verses at the end of that chapter by the Apostle Paul about the need for us to always be disciplining ourselves to be sure we're staying in the ways of the Lord, walking with the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Run in such a way that you may win. If you've ever competed for anything, any time in your life, you know that if you're going to win, you've got to out-prepare the other people that are in that race. You've got to out-prepare the other side that you're playing against. You've got to be ready. You've got to be equipped. You can't take a day off. You talk to the people that train and prepare for the Olympics and the hours and hours and hours that they put in. They know they have to do that because they know the next guy is putting in just as many, maybe even more hours. And you have to continue to train, because if you just lay back and wait for the Olympics, you're not going to be ready and you're going to lose the event. Paul says, run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Listen, he's talking about the game of life now, okay? He's talking about the game of life and how it's so important that we exercise self-control and we don't just let self go off and do whatever self wants to do. Because if you let self go off, self will go off, and self will ruin your life. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way, talking about life, as not without aim, I box, oh, forgive him, Lord. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And it's so important that we discipline ourselves by the Word and the Spirit of God to live the life that God has called us to live. But so many people in our culture and in our society today, people have no fear of God. People have no awareness of sin. People just want to do whatever it is they want to do. And they expect God to just be okay with that. You know what people need today is a Jesus encounter. People need a real encounter with Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a real encounter with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, before he ever was an apostle, he met the Christ in a fishing boat one day in Luke chapter 5. Peter, you remember the story. Peter had been out all night fishing, hadn't caught a thing. And as he comes to the shore and he's cleaning up his nets and he's getting ready to go home for the day, Jesus is there on the shore and he's preaching to the crowd, and Jesus asks him to use the boat, and Peter lets him get into the boat to preach from his boat. And after a little while, Jesus tells Peter, cast in your nets for a catch. And Peter says to Jesus, we've been out there all night. We were fishing all night long. There's no fish in that lake. I think I've been on that fishing trip before. There's no fish in that lake. Jesus said, go out into the deeper waters and let down your nets for a catch. They went out into the deeper waters, put their nets in the water, and caught so many fish, they had to call James and John and their boat over, filled both boats with so many fish, they almost sank in the sea out there. And Peter realized he encountered someone extraordinary. Peter realized he encountered the Lord. And you know what happened? The moment he became aware of who Jesus was, the righteous Son of God, the Lord of all, when he became aware of the Lord, he also became aware of his own sinfulness. When we really meet the Lord, brother and sister, we will become aware of our own sinfulness. And you remember what he said to Jesus, Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. When he met Jesus, he became aware of his own sinfulness and rediscovered a fear of Almighty God. And our culture today doesn't have that. They don't have an awareness of sin. It's why they're willing to do anything and expect everybody to be okay with it. They're not aware of their own sinfulness, and they're not aware of a fear of the Lord. Everybody just wants to have their own way. Everybody just wants to do their own thing. Everybody just wants to have their own truth. I've got my truth, and I live by it. You've got your truth, and you live by that. The problem with that, brother and sister, is that you don't have truth, and I don't have truth. Only God has truth, and God has revealed His truth in the Word to us. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth, and Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. And he told his Father in John 17, 17, he says, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He's telling the Father, he's saying, Lord, cleanse up these people and make them holy and do it by your word and set them apart so that they can be unique and they can be a light to the world. But he said, you got to do it with your word, because your word is the truth that transforms lives. Look with me at Psalm 119 and verse 160. Yeah, I said verse 160. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in your Bible. Psalm 119 and verse 160. Notice that the writer of the psalm here says in verse 160 of Psalm 119, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Please hear what the psalmist just said. He said, your word is truth, and your word is everlasting. Your word does not change. He would also say back over in about the 89th verse. Well, you're close to it. Turn back over to verse 89 of the same psalm. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's established in heaven. Your word is everlasting. It's settled. It is unchanging. Brother and sister, the Word of God is not progressive. It does not change with the times. It is what it is. And God wants us to live by the standard of His Word. It is a forever Word, And it will be, hear this, it will be the standard by which judgment is meted out on the day of judgment. The Word of God is that standard. And it does not change regardless of men's opinion of it. Isaiah would say in Isaiah 5 and 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. These things don't change, brother and sister. And many people have no awareness of sin. They do as they please. They have no fear of God. They've forgotten or do not realize that one day they will stand before the Creator of the universe to give an account for their life. That's why in Proverbs 22 and in Proverbs 23, Solomon tells us in both of these chapters, he says, do not move the ancient boundaries established by your fathers. Brothers and sisters, he's not just talking about land boundaries. It's a metaphor for the boundaries of right and wrong, the boundaries of sin and righteousness. These things don't move. They're immovable. They're established by God. And we can try to move them all we want to. But the day will come when we are judged by the standard of his word as he has established it. And it's why Christianity must be lived deliberately and on purpose. Because the devil is crafty. And life is long. Sometimes it seems shorter and shorter to me than it used to. But it is long. And it's very easy for us over the period of life. It's very easy for us to become weary. It's very easy for us to lower our sights, to lower our guard, to lower our standards, and find ourselves chasing after the things of the world instead of chasing after the things of God. We chase after the things of this world instead of chasing after the world to come. Let me give you an example of that from the New Testament. Look at the book of Colossians with me. And then we're going to get back over to Timothy, where I promised you we were going to go. Look at Colossians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I'll give you just a brief history of this letter. This letter is what we call one of Paul's prison epistles. It was written by Paul when he was in prison in Rome. If you remember the story of Paul in the book of Acts, the Pharisees accused him of speaking against Moses and the temple and all of these kinds of things and wanted him arrested. And so they turned him over to the Romans, and Paul would appeal to Rome and would eventually be taken to Rome, where he was in prison for 2 years. Charges never came from Jerusalem against Paul. And our history, our church history tells us that after 2 years, Paul was released from prison. Before he was released, he wrote what we call Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. All of these books are prison, what are called prison epistles. And I want you to look at the very end of the book of Colossians, the fourth chapter. It's down in those verses that we read that we don't really get a lot out of. Can I be real honest and say that? Okay? Because there's a lot of times there's names in Paul's books, and he's greeting this person, and that we haven't got a clue who these people are. It doesn't mean anything to us. But I want to point out one in particular. Look again, verse 14. Colossians 4, verse 14. Again, this is his closing of his letter, and he's sending greetings from all of his friends and companions. He says in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. This is the man who wrote the gospel, who wrote the book of Acts. He's a traveling companion with the apostle Paul. He is there seeing to Paul's needs while he's in prison. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. And also Demas. Demas. Who is Demas? Well, we don't know much about Demas, but we do know a little bit. Demas' name would also show up in the book of Philemon. Philemon was written at the same time, essentially, as Colossians, with the same kind of greeting. Demas is somebody who is a co-worker with the apostle Paul in gospel ministry. He is someone who is there with Paul in Rome, seeing to Paul's needs, maybe doing some traveling and preaching on his own. But he's a gospel minister, serving the Lord Jesus Christ as he serves the Apostle Paul. Paul, as I said, would be let out of prison after a couple of years. And church history tells us that he would travel for a couple more years until Rome itself began to ramp up its persecution of Christianity. And Paul was then rearrested. And he wrote what we would call now his last letter, also a prison epistle, 2 Timothy. Turn over there with me if you would, please. And the fourth chapter. I'm going to start in verse 5. Let me read verses 5 through 8 to start with. Again, well, you'll get it when I read. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a young man. He's trained up in the ministry. And Paul says to Timothy, from prison, last letter he'll ever write, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul says, this is it, and I know it, and I'm about to give my life for the cause of Jesus Christ. The word departure there is the word exodus. He's about to make his exit from this world. Look at verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Please notice that phrase. Paul says, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, let me just comment a couple more things about that phrase. I have kept the faith. I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul is saying. Again, you need to know something about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He has spent a number of years preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has been beaten nearly to death. He has been stoned nearly to death. He has been imprisoned on several occasions. He has been mocked. He has been persecuted. He has been run out of towns. He's been challenged and lied about. He has been, I think I already said, imprisoned after arrest. He spent a time with seasons in his life where he went hungry and times in his life where he was cold. He had nothing to keep him warm. And Paul says, in spite of it all, in spite of everything that I had to endure for the name of Jesus Christ, I never drifted. I never let go. I never stopped believing in my Lord Jesus Christ. I never stopped living for his glory. I kept the faith. I kept the faith. Watch this. Verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas. Now remember, he's written about this man several years prior. And he was a fellow worker in gospel ministry with the Apostle Paul at that time when he wrote from prison Colossians and Philemon. And he sent greetings from Demas. But here we see Demas once again, several years later, at the end of the ministry and life of the Apostle Paul. And Paul would say this about Demas. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me, has forsaken me. Demas came to the place where he loved the things of this world more than the things of the next world. And I promise you, brother and sister, the slide of Demas from being a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul and working in gospel ministry to becoming one who would forsake Paul because of his love for the world. I promise you it didn't happen overnight. I promise you it was a long, slow slide that this man made before he could get to the place where he would finally walk away from it all and give up on his gospel ministry. He probably looked around and saw the way the Apostle Paul had to live most of his life. He had nothing most of the time. He endured great difficulties and was brutalized and all these kinds of things. And he saw how Paul was treated. And he probably looked around at other people in the world and thought, you know, they live a whole lot better than Paul does. And they've got a whole lot more comforts than Paul ever had. And then I'd have to go through the beatings and all the things that Paul is going through. That life sure looks better than Paul's life. And the Bible says that because he loved this world, he drifted from God. He drifted from the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world or the things of the world. And if any man loves the things of this world, the love of God is not in him." In other words, he has drifted from a place of loving God and serving Jesus Christ to a place where he doesn't love God at all anymore. And he loves the things of the world. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Have wandered away from the faith. No doubt, it's something that took a while, but it's something that happened in the life of Demas. Consider, you're in 1 Timothy. Go back to the first chapter of 1 Timothy. And let's start in verse 18. Consider Paul's words of warning to his disciple Timothy in these verses of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. "This commandment I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." Here are two more people who have drifted away from the Lord, have drifted away from the faith. And Paul says, "Timothy, keep your guard up, Timothy. Keep your guard up. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Remember who you serve. Remember your encounter with Jesus. Remember the prophecies that were spoken over your life. Remember the things that God said about you and the calling that God placed on your life. Always remember these things, Timothy, so you don't drift in the wrong direction." I've got on my wall in my office, I don't know what you call this thing. It's needlepoint or something that somebody did for me when I was ordained many years ago. And it's got a nice frame around it, and it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And then it says, "Kendall S. Parrish, ordained 7 November, 82. And I look at that thing every day, and I remember God's call on my life. And did you know, now I'm in my 40th year of ministry. This is our 40th year. In December, we'll celebrate 40 years of gospel ministry together. And yet to this day, the devil tries to get me to question my calling of preaching the gospel. Because he is relentless. He is relentless. And we must remind ourselves of who God is and the call that he's placed on our life and why we live to begin with. Remember. Remember, he says, Timothy, remember who you are and what God has called you to do. We started off with a verse of scripture that says apostasy is a sign of the end times. But I'm showing you verses of scripture that tell us that apostasy has been taking place since the beginning of the church. That there are those who have drifted away from their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I share these things with you as a warning, just to say to all of us, it is important that we make a deliberate choice every day to live for Jesus, because Christianity does not happen automatically. And if we put our guard down, the enemy can deliver that knockout blow, and he can get us to drift away, and he can get us to love the things of the world, and he can get us to pull away from God. And we must stand our ground. We must dig deep roots of faith in the Lord. We must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Apostasy is happening today. People are falling away from Jesus Christ, even in our day. I'll share with you, if you're a a Christian music fan, if you stay up with it very much at all, you'll hear about people regularly who were big-time ministers in Christian music who are falling away from the Lord. Christian authors who are falling away from the Lord. There was a man who wrote a book years ago. It was a book on dating for Christians. And it was overwhelming, best-selling Christian book about a Christian attitude toward dating. And a few years ago, he came out and confessed that he no longer considers himself a Christian. A songwriter from Hillsong, who wrote, was a writer of many of the songs that we sing. We sang a song on Easter Sunday morning, "Oh, Praise the Name of the Lord." He was one of the writers of that song. He came out a few years ago and said that I'm leaving the faith. I just don't believe this anymore. One of the sons of one of the best known Baptist preachers of our day has become a sensation on the social media site TikTok for his questioning of his Christian faith that he was raised in. And his comments now are, you know, I used to be this, I used to believe that, I've read these books, I've read those books, but just because I read these books doesn't mean I have to be anything. And so, instead, I choose to just be nothing. Just be nothing. I'm telling you, brother and sister, Christian, listen, preacher's kids are not exempt. Preacher's kids are not exempt. And if we don't keep our guard up, we can fall away from the faith. The point, brother and sister, is simply, faith must be kept and it must be fought for. I've got one other passage to close with from the book of Hebrews in the 9th chapter. I'm sorry, the 10th chapter. We must fight the good fight and we must keep the faith. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen automatically. Jesus said, those who endure, listen, faith must be enduring. Jesus said, those who endure to the end will be saved. Faith must be enduring. We can't lose it. We can't drift away from it. We can't let it go. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, Paul writes to the Jewish Christian community and he says, but remember, there it is again. Remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. When you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. As soon as they were enlightened, the enemy came against them in order to try to move them away from the revelations that they had received when they were enlightened. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Speaking about eternity. In other words, you came to love the things of God and eternity more than you love the things of this world. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Don't drift away from your faith, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, if he drifts, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We'll not shrink back. We will endure. We will press forward. We will not drift, and we will not fall away. Every test, every trial, every tribulation you go through in life is designed by the devil to pull you away, ultimately to get you to fall away from faith in God, to try his best to get you to abandon God. Don't let him win. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith. Endure to the end. Receive your reward. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that we can receive your word today for the truth that it is, and may it be a seed that is planted in the soul of our heart that is able to bring transformation and restoration to our lives. Help us, God, to take this Christian walk seriously. And help us to purpose to deliver it, to live it deliberately and on purpose and by choice. Keep us, Father, as we keep our mind and our eyes set on you. Help us, Lord, to keep the faith, endure to the end, and receive our reward. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me and we'll have just a closing word together and a closing word of prayer.